Scott has been very active in our men's group on Monday nights. He's even shared the teaching role on at least one night and part of another. And the Spirit came on him the other day about Dr. Seuss. We were having a spiritual time, we men, and Scott got into Dr. Seussness. And so he is going to share an original poem from, it's not from Experiencing God, but it could be. Oh, you made some edits?
Yeah, we'll go ahead and some more thoughts on it.
Oh, my gosh, this will be fresh. Dr. Nagler.
Yeah. So a lot of us younger guys are faced with the real challenge of having time. So who struggles with having time to give to God? Yeah, come on, don't be shy. I'm up here after all, right? Come on. So we were talking the other day, Monday, and Skip had brought up an interesting story. He told us about how somebody had given him advice of, hey, this person gives time to God at this point, at this place, and that place, and that place. And as he's reading it, I can only think of Dr. Seuss and the would you, could you. So I thought I might try to relate that. So, do you have time to read Scripture and pray? You just may. Would you at home or while you roam? Could you read Scripture and pray at dusk? Or while you're working at your desk? How about while you're shopping? Or even while you're mopping? Could you read Scripture and pray as you rise at dawn? Or as you mow the lawn, one-handed? Perhaps while you're commuting, or even while you're computing? Would you do it before dinner? Could you do it for another sinner? This is not a difficult task that God asks. How about around a campfire? Yeah? Or even as a frequent flyer?
Got any flyers in the room?
I'm flying out to Arizona tomorrow, so. How about while you wait for your coffee or strolling through airport security? Definitely time in both those cases. Would you do it while working in the garage? How about while enjoying a massage? Could you do it before a conference call or on the way to the mall? No time is too small. Try it. Give God a moment. It's from Him this time is lent.
Thank you, Scott. So, have you ever felt like just everything was all together? Hi, Ben. When did you get here?
I've been here the whole time.
Okay, great. 10:45. Okay, don't forget. Hey, Josh. How you doing? So, have you ever just felt like you got it all together? Like everything is rolling in your life, it's just wonderful. Huh? Let me ask it a different way. Have you ever had a good day?
Yes.
All right. So there are times when we feel like things are rolling along pretty good, right? Now, what about the other day? Have you ever asked yourself, what is going on? Why are things the way they are? I'm trying not to look at anyone. I'm not staring at anybody. I'm not talking about anybody specifically. I've been reading through this Old Testament along with you, and it keeps raising the question, what is going on? Have you been feeling that at all as you've read through Judges this week? I mean, what is it that God wants from us? Have you ever asked that question? God, what do you want? Be very careful. Do you think that God reveals to us what He wants?
Yes, I do.
Okay, how does He reveal to us what He wants?
His word.
The most obvious would be in the printed word, right? So the most obvious way that God reveals to us what He's after is right here in the book. Now, we have friends, we have counselors, we have pastors and elders, we got all kinds of people that can give us all kinds of advice. But that advice has to line up with what's in the Bible.
Yes, it does.
True?
Amen.
God also speaks to that inner man. There are those of us who are asking God to develop that conversational ability, yes? That it's not just enough for me to be able to tell Him what I'm wanting, but I want to be able to hear from Him.
Yeah.
Whether we call that prayer or meditation or the transformational process, that these are things that you and I should be hungry for. I want to know what God wants of me. If I'm not asking what He wants of me, what will I be doing? I'll do what I want to do, right? Now, I'm not saying that my will has to necessarily be contrary to His will. I'm not saying that. But I find that to usually be the case. The human condition is a broken condition right now. Yes? And Jesus comes to heal, to save, and to deliver. He comes to mend. He comes to conquer. He comes to make us victorious, as we sang. But I'm reading through this book of Judges, and I'm just saying, come on, Lord, what? Why? The people of Israel are blessed with God's laws and promises. Have we read any of the laws and promises of God?
Yes.
So, If this God Almighty, this one we recognize as deity, above all others, if He has revealed to us His will, and if He has also poured out upon us the blessing of His promises, you and I lack no direction, do we? We know what He wants. We know what He's promised. We know that if He's the promise maker, He is the promise keeper. We know that He has promised to lead His people, correct?
Yes, amen.
And what do they do? What do the people of... Now, I'm not talking about the pagan people that are worshiping the false gods. What do the people of God do with His laws and His promises and His leadership and His direction? They rebel against it. They ignore it. They reject Him.
They do as they see fit.
They do as they want to do. If He has told you... today, I want you to take a day off. I want you to take a day of rest and seek after Me. Does that sound like something God could say?
Yes.
All right. God is saying, I want you to take a day off and seek Me. And if you seek Me, you'll find Me. So one is sort of a command and the other is a promise. Right? And what do we do? What?
We do our own thing.
We do what we want to do. Now, is God against skiing and fishing and football?
No.
Do you think He's a mean, angry God that way? Is He trying to deprive us of fun? No. If He has said that He wants to give you a day of rest so that He can meet with you and be with you, Scott, in a way that answers the time question, right? This thing we've been wrestling with, quite shoe leather-like with men in this group, it seems like there's too much demands on my life. My wife, my kids, my grandkids, my church, my school, my hobbies, there's just so much to do. Anybody? I don't have time for another Bible study. I don't have time to go on a retreat. I don't have time to seek the Lord and pray an hour a day. Because I've got all this stuff to do. This is what we've been kind of wrestling through. And he said, how many days did He want us to work? 6 days? Go out there and work. What did He tell us to do on the seventh day? Now God, the second thing I want to point out is that God wanted to be their leader. He wanted to be a monarch. What is a monarch? A king.
Yeah.
We are getting into the kings in a little bit in our reading, but we Americans, we have trouble with the whole concept of a king. Our history as Americans is antithetical to any kingdom. In fact, we collectively rebelled against a king, didn't we? And fought a pretty horrible war to maintain or to win our freedom and our independence, Norm, so that we can do exactly what we want to do. I don't know if you've studied any political science in college or high school or anywhere. I don't know what your political leanings are about forms of government, but the most efficient form of government is a monarchy. Because there's a king. The king says, this is what I want to happen, and by golly, that's what happens. In a democracy, you can't even pass a health care bill. I mean, isn't this amazing? You can't even do good for people because there's so many opinions and so many people doing what they want to do. So I really believe that the monarchy is the most efficient and the most wonderful form of government if, of course, the king is a good king.
Yeah.
Well, is God a good king?
Yes.
Wow. Jesus Christ, we say, is King of Kings,
Lord of Lords.
So he wanted, that is God, wanted to be the leader of the people. And as we read through this book of Judges, we find that they didn't evolve, but they devolved. I don't even know if that's a word, but I like it. They devolved into the bickering of the 12 tribes. Okay, now this isn't too big a room. Just kind of scan the room. Let's just say we wanted to divide this group into 12 sections. And each section, each one we would call a tribe. That's what God did, right? With the 12 sons, he created these 12 tribes. And then he gave each of those tribes a different assignment. And in one part, when they would set up the tabernacle, he would have three tribes on the north, three tribes south, right? Three tribes east and three tribes west. Every one of these tribes had a specific duty, but they also had different skill sets. And the whole idea was when the community was all functioning the way it was supposed to, everything got done. As the cloud began to move, this is so cool. God is on the move. There goes the cloud. We pack everything up and off we go. Because we all know what our role is. We all know what we're supposed to do. The cloud stops. It's obviously stopped. Well, we set everything up and begin the worship again. Very efficient, wonderful form of government. And what did the 12 tribes begin to do? I'm looking across the fence and I see Don's tribe and I see what they're doing. And I think I'd rather do what you're doing. The fact that I don't know how to do what you're doing, it just looked that what you're doing was easier than what I was supposed to be doing. So since your thing looked easier, I'd rather do what you're doing. And anyway, they began to... Were the 12 tribes of Israel part of one family?
Hmm?
They were one nation, the chosen people of God, part of one family. What happens to families? How many of you have a family bigger than you? And how many of you have issues in your family? Don't look at anybody. And yet it's so simple. God just wanted to lead them, didn't he? Are we just so self-consumed and self-possessed that we can only give God a few minutes of our week where we act like we're holy? And the rest of the time we're going to fight and bicker and tear each other apart? So sad. So God raised up in the life of Israel the judges. We've got the 12 tribes. We're in the promised land. We're starting to take the territory. This should be, folks, this should be celebration. I got you out of Egypt. I got you into the promised land. Hello? The land flowing with? A wonderful place. Great ability to raise your herds and your crops. Everything provided for. It lacked nothing. In fact, when you came back with the evil report that there were enemies and spies and giants in the land, God said, don't sweat it. I'll get rid of them.
Yeah.
All he wanted you to do was go in and take the land that he'd promised to give you. And what did they do? They rebelled. Okay, so he raises up the judges. And the judges were really, they weren't called kings, but when we think of judge in America, we think of the guy down at Washington County that, you know, listens to law cases every day. The judges acted kind of like the legal authority of the community. And yes, they settled disputes and things like that, but they were kind of the predecessor to the kings. Well, these tribes, they were together for so long, they went from freedom to bondage. What did they do next after they got into bondage? What did they do? What's the first thing you do in bondage? Ben says repent. Actually, I think the first thing you do in bondage is you suffer. And some of us seem to suffer longer than others before we repent. So you're absolutely right that when the suffering is more than you think you can take, well, you know, I guess I better try the God card again. I've got a dear friend. You've heard me pray for him many times. His name is Christopher. He died a couple weeks ago, a month or so ago. The diabetes and kidney failure finally took him out. Chris had famously said to me, I tried Jesus. I tried him. Didn't work. What does that mean? What does it mean to say I tried? It's like I tried the faith. Really? What would it mean to be a Christian? Does it just mean I'll read the Bible? Does it just mean I'll pray occasionally? Come to church, learn nice songs? Does it not mean I will be a follower? Isn't that what a Christian is? A disciple, a follower of Christ. Not just one who mentally assents to him, but one who says, I surrender. In the old-timey church, remember that song, I Surrender All?
Yeah.
Oh, that's such a great song. I surrender all to thee I owe. And the altar would be filled with people repenting afresh and anew as they surrender all to God. They weren't just trying to do it. They were doing it. Wow. But then God shows up and he blesses them. He hears their repentance. In our age, he sends Jesus. And Jesus sets us free. Wow. Here's the history of man. He starts out with God. True or false? God created man. We started with him. Were we in relationship with him? Absolutely. Were we walking with him in the cool of the garden? Sometimes you try to think of the Garden of Eden and it's magical, isn't it? It's like, wow. No creatures killing and eating other creatures. Everything living in harmony. Yeah. All the food, anything you need. Everything is there. No shame, no guilt. Everything is wonderful. Yeah. And God and you are buddies. And then comes rebellion. And then comes discipline. And then comes bondage. or suffering, if you will, the consequences to our rejection of God. That's two. So the third thing that happens is the repentance, and thank you, Jesus, the deliverance that comes. And then you're with God again. Do you see that? If you have repented of your sin, if you have actually said to Him, God, I am yours and you are mine, whether you want to call it the sinner's prayer or how you want to describe giving your life to Christ, now He is part of you and you are part of Him. Yes?
Amen.
Be very, very careful, because your enemy then rises up like a torrent, because he doesn't like this reunion that's just taken place. The enemy doesn't like the fact that you're with God again. And the enemy offers you temptation and things so that you can again rebel, and that then God will again have to discipline, and that then bondage will show up again in your life. And we say in Christendom, we don't say it out loud, we kind of whisper in Christendom, because I'm a Christian, no harm can come to me. Any harm come to anybody in this room?
Yeah.
So it doesn't mean that because I say I believe in Christ that no harm will come to us. Doesn't mean the tempter isn't tempting. Doesn't mean the deceiver isn't deceiving. Hello? In the book of Judges, it says at two different times that every man did what was right in his own eyes. I don't know, there's 70, 80 people in the room. If we all decided we would do what was right in our eyes, would we have order or chaos?
Chaos.
Look at our Congress. These are our elected representatives. We can't all go to D.C., so we elect them to go to D.C. and just make some laws and run the place. Boy, are they doing a great job. I'm almost ready to ask for a king. Not quite. I'm still a registered Republican.
Amen.
As a registered Republican, I would pray that the leaders of the Republican Party seek the Lord. I would pray that the Congress get on their knees and ask the chaplain of the House and the chaplain of the Senate to come into the chambers and lead them in prayer. And to rebuke the enemy that comes to screw us up. Let the nation call upon God. So this history of being with God and then rebelling and then repenting and then being with God, this is the history of mankind. And so I'm reading this through the judges. Did you get that feeling as you came to every one of them? Right, from the first to the last, there's almost a pattern. But about four or five times through this wonderful read, it said, let me read one of them. After this victory, the people knew peace from war for 40 years. This particular judge, raised up by God, felt like most of us do when we're raised up by God to do something, inadequate, incapable, unable to do what God called him to do. What did God do? He equipped them, didn't he? Whether it was Gideon, Samson, whoever it was that God needed to do something, he equipped them to do it, didn't he? And then the war happened and God came in and fought the battle for them. And so the emphasis shouldn't be on all the blood and guts and the fighting. The emphasis should be on God wins a victory. And then there was peace. Peace in this instance for 40 years. What do you think happened at the end of the 40 years? Huh? Rebellion of some kind. marrying with a foreign woman, choosing the foreign gods, making oaths or covenants with the foreign people that God had said, don't make any covenants with these people. Right? Right? We, the people of God, are not supposed to make covenant with people that are not people of God. We're not supposed to do it. It doesn't usually work out right. Because if you make a covenant with somebody that's not part of your family, what are their interests and what are your interests? Interests are divided, yes? What does the Bible say about loaning money?
Don't loan, put your money out for usury.
Don't
put your money out for usury.
Don't put it out for usury. So if you're going to lend your money, one principle is lend it fairly. Okay? Steve? Ben, what did I hear you say? Yeah, you loan money, you become the master of the one you've lent the money to. They tend not to like that. Right? What does lending money to somebody do? It messes up a relationship, doesn't it?
Yes.
So what does the Bible say do?
Give it to them. They have a need, give it.
Give it. We have a hard time just giving stuff, don't we? Because, oh, by the way, the other card is be a good steward. Right? So if God's blessed me and I have certain reserves, I want to be a good steward of what God's given me. I don't want to squander it. Right? Oh, my goodness. Folks, apart from a relationship, what I'm trying to get to you is apart from a relationship with the Lord, this everyday practical stuff of life doesn't work very well. Even the simple things of raising a family and lending and borrowing, making deals and oaths with other people, going into contracts with other folks, it just never works out if the Lord's not in the middle of the thing. And then I wrote at the bottom of my notes here, how does Jesus change this? We're in the book of Judges, the Old Testament. Gideon says, after God says to Gideon that you're a mighty warrior, Gideon's a mighty warrior. Gideon says, sir, if he is with us, then why has all this misfortune come upon us?
Yeah.
Right? If I'm some great towering man of faith, why has this befallen me? Where are all the miracles that our ancestors told us about? Have you ever said something like that to God? I mean, really, have you ever gotten so upset with the Lord that you just said to him, I don't get it. My life's messed up. Their life is going perfect. What's the deal? What's that called? Jealousy? Coveting? It's called a lot of bad things. And the question really ought to be, not how come you won't give me what you've given them. The real question ought to be, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And so God says, Skip, here's what I want you to do. As I read the book, I get inspired. He speaks to me. Here's what I want you to do. And I say repeatedly, you don't mean me. You couldn't possibly be me. I mean, Larry is a towering man of strength and witness, but you don't mean I could witness and give testimony. Wow, over and over. And so God shows up here in Judges 6 and says to Gideon, go, I will be with you. What more could you ask for? I will be with you. Well, thank you, God. Huh?
We ask, where's the God of Elijah?
Right.
And God says, where's the Elijah? Okay? When he asks us to do something, he gives us the grace to do it. We can do it. We may feel like we cannot. We may be facing adversities that we feel we cannot face. But if we have to, we have the grace to do it. That is faith. it doesn't always mean wonderful victory. And it doesn't always mean that God turned his back on us. It means that we trust God by faith. We see the victory by faith. If we can see it, it doesn't require faith.
Right.
We don't need any faith if we're never saved.
If it wasn't impossible, we wouldn't need God.
We wouldn't need God.
Right.
If we never had any problems with our kids, we wouldn't need God. If our country was perfect, we wouldn't need God. But everyone in this place needs God. If you're having problems, it doesn't mean that you're rebellious. It just means that you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus, because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I, your sins and your lawless deeds, I remember no more. We are no longer under the Old Testament. They didn't have the Christ. They had only the foreshadow of him. And for everything they messed up, he still came. They screwed up royal, but they didn't stop the Messiah from coming. And the devil cannot stop us from victory. He cannot. We keep our eyes on Jesus. I believe that. And I don't have a perfect life. And all my prayers are not instantaneously answered. But I believe that God is faithful.
Were you ever a teacher?
No, I'm just a struggler.
The reason I ask is, you teachers do this.
I'm just struggling, Pastor. I'm just having a hard time. But God is faithful.
Amen. Amen. Hey, choir directors do this too. That's all right. Let me summarize the book of Judges in just three quick answers. God raises up the weak to confound the strong. He didn't pick the strongest people to do his work. He often picked the weakest, the most humble. I mean, who was David after all? Right? So, he picks oftentimes the weak. How many of you feel weak? How many of you feel like your faith isn't as strong as the person next to you? Okay. You're a good candidate for God.
Yes, amen.
Number two, no weapons can destroy a people who put their faith in God.
Amen.
This is kind of what Irene was saying. No weapons.
No
army is big enough.
No.
To destroy what God wants to do.
That's right, amen.
The question is, am I with the Lord or not?
Yes.
And number three, chaos reigns whenever man is free to do what is right in his own eyes.
Yes.
Civilized life is impossible when every man has his own way. Unquote. Israel's failure to consolidate the land and keep their religion and their cultural life strong let idolatry in. And the oppressors then succeeded against them. And hunger and famine were constant. And later we read that there's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
So I look for Jesus in the Old Testament. Where is Jesus in this story, this cycle of man? Where is he today in the new covenant? Do we still have promises?
Yes, we do.
One of the great promises came because of the cross, right? His blood washes me. Any sinners in the room? That's a trick question. You then have to ask, well, before or after? Jesus Christ comes not only just to clean us up.
Yeah.
He comes to put us on the move.
Yes, amen.
To get us going again in a direction he wants us to go.
Yeah.
To take on the impossible.
Yeah.
Now, I think I've shared this with you before. I'm sorry if I repeat myself, but sometimes in a counseling session, whether it's official or unofficial, a person could come to me and say, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I say, okay. I got a question. Pastor, I got a question. Okay. God said to me, and then they give me the saying, What do you think? Well, you pulled out a card, I'm not trumping. If God said to you to do something, but I would casually say, well, what did he say to you? If what he has said to you is contrary to what he's written, then I'm not going to tell you it's wrong, but I'm going to tell you you better go check that out again. Because I don't think God violates his word. I mean, I don't think God wants you to abuse people. He doesn't want you to beat your wife or your kids, yes?
Well, they're so snotty, I just had to hit them.
That isn't God. He doesn't want you to cheat people, does he? So we get back to not the law in the sense of all of these have-tos, but we get to what I've repeatedly told you are the promises of God. If you walk in his spirit, if you let Christ indwell you, then you will not violate the law. And it will go well. So, Lord, we give you thanks today. We are your people. We are washed by your blood. We are empowered by your spirit. We are victorious as you are victorious. So, yes, Lord, we do repent. We ask you to forgive us when we get off track, and forgive us when we claim we don't have enough time. And Lord, forgive us when we put other things before you. For today, we want to return to the way of life, the way of truth, the way of that victory. So be with each one this morning, O God. Lay your spirit upon them. Put your hands upon them. Anoint them afresh and anew, that today is that new day. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen? And lastly, tell your face. That's right. Okay, church, good to be with you. You are dismissed. You met a lot of new people this morning, so be sure you say hello this side. Go say hello to that side. There you go.